This is the Lord's Day, and we are happy to be gathered together to worship and adore Him. And He loves us, and He bids us worship Him, and to be encouraged by His Word. And we'll pray that that will take place. This is indeed a bright and beautiful autumn day. My favorite time of the year has come, and the Lord has given us a beautiful day in which to worship Him. Hear then this call to worship. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. We'll sing to His praise. Hymn number 20. Give to our God immortal praise. We sing of His mercy, we sing of His grace. Hymn number 20. Responsibilities of daily life and come to this place and remember once again that we belong to You, the God of mercy, the God of grace. We look around us and we see beauty on this Lord's Day. The bright sun and the birds that fly and all the colors that are around us. We are reminded that you yourself are a God of beauty, and we worship you in the beauty of holiness. And we thank you for this place in which we can come to worship you. And here we are gathered together as your people. And we would pray that every blessing from heaven would come down and meet us this day, because we are your people. We deserve nothing from you, but you promise us everything. And so we pray that every promise would be ours this day, realized in our hearts by our Lord Jesus Christ and by your Holy Spirit who is among us. May we be mindful again of the greatest mercy and grace of all, and you are giving your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to save us. And it is through him that we come to you, and through him that we worship you, and through him that we receive every mercy from your hand. May we be mindful then of your blessings and of your goodness. May we have hearts to praise you. And this we ask, thanking you, in Jesus' name, amen. We read in the Word of God from the book of Ezekiel, and chapter 36. Ezekiel, chapter 36. In these great promises that God makes to his ancient people Israel, we find his grace portrayed. How he loves his people in spite of their sin and their waywardness, how he makes promises to them. And what's true of his people Israel is true of us. God loves us this way. He makes promises to us, and he keeps them. And we'll read from Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 22 through verse 36. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 22. Hear the word of God. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my own holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God, let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. May God bless his word to us this morning. May we be glad for this God who in his grace and mercy turns away and cleanses us from all our iniquities. And this God who is able to take that which is desolate and ruined and make it fortified and inhabited. He does that to cities, but sometimes our own hearts are desolate and ruined. And he can change them and make them like the Garden of Eden. Such is the grace and goodness of our God. We'll sing of that grace now, hymn number 705, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. 705. To our gracious God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, gracious Father, how we thank you this morning that we can sing about your grace, and how appropriate it is that such grace as this should become the theme of our songs. We are so often aware of our sins, our failures, our uncleanness. And yet as we come to you, we look heavenward and we see that you are a God ready to forgive and able to forgive, because the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood that we might not only be pardoned forever, but daily cleansed from every sin. May we know this grace not only in our minds, but in our hearts. May we feel the cleansing work of our Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood and the work of the Holy Spirit cleansing us. Pray that this might be the case for every one of us. We thank you that by your grace, as we have read, you cleanse us from our iniquities, but you also restore the ruins. And oh God, many of us are aware that there are in our lives ruins and desolate places. You can rebuild them. We pray that you would. We pray that to everything in our lives that we might have ruined by our sins, we pray that you will rebuild them. We pray most of all that you will restore the altars of our devotional lives that may have been torn down. We pray that you might cast out every idol. And we pray that we might be those who will look heavenward to you with glad hearts, willing to love and to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you then that you've gathered us to this place on this Lord's Day to worship you and to hear your word. We pray then for a blessing on each one of your people, because there are those here with burdens, some very heavy to bear, but you can lift them. Some here with struggles of disappointments, and yet you can take them through to see your great love, which overrules everything that takes place in our lives. Some here with temptation that is very difficult to work through, to struggle through. Yet you tell us in your word that there's no temptation taking us but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above what we are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. So for every temptation, may we know that way of escape. For your people, hear them gathered, whatever their need may be, would you draw near to them by your grace and by your Spirit and show them Jesus once again. Show them your wonderful love. Show them how your purposes in their lives are good. And we pray that we might leave this place rejoicing at such grace and goodness. We pray for those that are not here this morning. There are some with such heavy burdens that they don't even come in public. There are some who are sick and need to be raised. There are some who are discouraged and need to be brought nearer to Jesus. And then there are some wandering away from you. Draw them back, we do pray. For those who are visiting elsewhere today, like Rick and Elizabeth, we pray your blessing on them, and for others who may be away for various reasons. Protect and keep your people, and may they be looking to you, we do pray. We turn from ourselves to our village in which you've situated this church. We pray that we might be a beacon of light in a dark place. We continue to be ashamed on one hand that there are so many around us who do not know Jesus, because sometimes it's our own fault that we don't tell them and pray for them. And yet we know that a work of grace needs to be done in their hearts. And so we pray, gracious God, that you would open hearts around us, that these homes which have closed their doors to the gospel would open them and come and worship with us as they come to Jesus to be saved. We pray for those in our families not yet saved. And we pray for our entire nation in these days in which we see such trends that trouble us, such backsliding away from you. We pray, oh God, that you would do a wonderful work of grace in this nation, reviving churches and granting that the gospel will be powerfully proclaimed and men and women, boys and girls, come savingly to Jesus. We look around our world and we see places where there is violence, there is bloodshed, there is persecution, and our hearts go out to our fellow believers. We think especially this day of Pastor Saeed, that you might be very near to him. And as the whole world is praying for him during these days especially, We pray that you might bring his release and the other Americans who are held captive in Iran. We pray that you'll be gracious. We pray that you'll show your hand strong on behalf of those who belong to you. Do something great that the world might know you answer prayer and you take care of your people. We commend ourselves then to you this day, anew and afresh. Give us a fresh vision of Jesus and a renewed desire to live for him. We'll give you thanks as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And then a hymn of praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, number 136. The servants of God, that's you. Your master proclaim, that's Jesus. And may we be proclaiming the name of Jesus wherever we go. And we'll sing amen at the end of this hymn. 136. Two things. Number one, we have our October calendar ready for you, and you can pick one up as you leave this morning. Don't miss anything that's going on. And then tonight, we'll meet together to worship and adore our great and gracious God and to meet together at the Lord's table. The Lord's table this evening. So, the Lord Jesus who died for you, we bid your presence at this table tonight. We'll read from 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, hear the word of God. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless his word to us, and let us pray to that end. Gracious Father, as we've gathered to worship you, we've also gathered to hear from you. Oh, speak to us, we pray, by your Spirit this morning from your word. May we not miss anything you have to say to us this morning. And so we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock, our Redeemer. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What we have in these verses is the two parts to the Christian life, as we began to see last week. There's a divine side and there's a human side. There are resources on the one hand that we have to live this Christian life, but there are responsibilities that are given to us as well. And all through the New Testament, we find this to be the case. God gives us his resources, and they are wonderful, and there are many, and they're at times unbelievable, almost. And then there are the responsibilities that are given to us to live this life. We began looking at the resources that we have last week in verse 2, grace and peace multiplied to us. And now we go on to consider more of those resources in verses 3 and 4. And this is what it says in those verses. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Grace and peace multiplied to us in verse 2. That's the beginning of the resources. Verses 3 and 4 continue to tell us what the resources are. And there are two of them in these verses. Verse 3, power. Verse 4, promises. There's power given to us from God, and there are promises given to us from God. We're going to see how these work out in our lives by his wonderful grace. First of all, look at verse 3. Divine power. Divine power has been given to us. Such power that enables us to live and to be godly. He says his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What is life? Well, it's simply what we do every day. Every day we live. Every day we're called upon to live for Jesus. Every day we're called upon to trust Him. Every day we're called upon to eschew temptation. Every time we're called upon to speak the name of Jesus in public. Every time, every day we're called upon to do those things that please Him. And sometimes there's a struggle in doing it because we still have sin residing within us. And there are still within us those struggles of our lower nature. And so we have to battle the flesh and the world and the devil. That's what life is about here in this world. And yet all that we need to live this life is given to us. Divine power given to us to live. And then there's godliness. What's godliness? Sometimes we think of godliness as being like God, imitating Him. But that's not really the way the word godliness is used in the New Testament. The word godliness really has to do with devotion. And while imitating God is going to come later on in the passage, the word godliness really has to do with devotion. Sometimes the word piety is used, although the word has fallen into disfavor in some circles, but piety is really a good word. It has to do with our relationship to God, our love to Him, our devotion to Him. And that's all included in that word, godliness. It's a heart set on God. It's a heart that loves the things of God. It's a heart that enjoys the presence of Jesus every day. And again, there are difficulties. We can't see Him. In the first epistle, Peter says, though you do not see Him, you love Him. We are attracted by things around us that sometimes pull our hearts away from Jesus. So devotion and piety sometimes comes to us with struggle. And yet, all things that we need for life and godliness is given to us. That's what he says. And that's the wonder of it. That's the glory of it. That's the beauty of the resources that we have in Jesus. If you want to live for Jesus in this world, if you want to grow in godliness, that is devotion to Him, all things are given to you in order that you might live and be devoted to Him. Now look at that phrase, all things. It's a wonderful phrase. His divine power has given to us all things. Whatever you need, it's already given to you. There's a trend nowadays. Christians think that whenever they run into problems, they have to go into therapy or they have to go and find some special psychological manipulation, or they have to go somewhere other than to God's Word. Well, all things are given to us that pertain to life and godliness. You already have all the resources you need, all the resources you need. As soon as an individual becomes a Christian, as soon as he's born again, those resources are poured into his heart. Now we grow in them and we grow in our experience of them, and sanctification is a process. But at the beginning, you're given everything you need, just as a baby born has everything that pertains to life. He has to grow in that life, but it's given to him. And all things that you need to live as a Christian and to be godly are given to you. You never have to worry that you're ill-equipped. You never have to worry that your resources are limited. You never have to worry about failure, because everything you need is given to you. There's no temptation too strong for you then. There's no disappointment that's overbearing. There's no sorrow that is too despairing for you. There's no opposition that's too powerful. There's no stress that's too overmatching. Because everything for life and godliness has been given to you. So you can live the life that God calls you to live. You can do it because He's given you His divine power. And that means all things that pertain to life and godliness are yours now. How does He do it? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. There's that word knowledge again. And we're going to see that word knowledge over and over in this epistle. It's one of Peter's themes. this epistle is all about knowing Jesus. And the better we know him, the more we can become like him, and the more we will experience his power, and the more we'll be able to live in this world, and the more we'll be able to face the opposition. So this power that is given to us through the knowledge of Jesus, and he calls us by glory and virtue. Divine resources, it is God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. And that word call at the end of verse 3 reminds us that God is the one who initiates all this. He's the one that calls us. He calls us to himself, and we respond by coming in faith to Jesus Christ. And we respond in faith to do and to be all that he would have us do and all that he would have us to be. He calls us, but how does he call us? By glory and virtue. And those are references to himself, his own glory, and his own virtue. In other words, he makes himself known to us in such a way that he becomes irresistible. And the more we see about the greatness and the glory and the beauty of Jesus, the more we are drawn to him. And that's what saves people, really. They see in Jesus everything they need. They see in Jesus the one who died for them. They see in Jesus the one who loves them. They see in Jesus the one who has infinite compassion. They see in Jesus the one who did for them what they couldn't do for themselves. And so they're drawn to him by this glory and virtue that resides in him. And that's the way he calls us, by showing us his beauty, his glory, his virtue. When we see it, when once a sinner sees all that Jesus is, he's drawn. And that's what drew us to Jesus. And that's what keeps us close to Jesus. Well, that's the power. The power that's given to us. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Through knowing him, he who called us by glory and virtue. But verse 4 moves on to consider promises. He says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Promises. Now, the promises of God really are similar to his power, because his promise is his word, and his word is effectual. And when God makes promises, he keeps them. And when God promises to do something for us, he does it. God's promises are not like ours. So often our promises fail because of our own unfaithfulness, because of our forgetfulness, because of our inability to perform what we promised. But God never makes a promise that he's not able to keep. Nor does he ever forget the promises that he makes. Nor is he ever unfaithful. God keeps his promises. And his promises are just like his power in that way. When he speaks, it comes to pass. When he promises, he fulfills it. And so we have divine promises. And what are the effect of these promises? He tells us, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be, first, partakers of the divine nature, and secondly, you've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Through the promises that Jesus Christ gives us, we've become partakers of the divine nature, and we've also escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's consider these. First of all, what does it mean to be a partaker of the divine nature? The word partaker means to fellowship, to become a part of something. And we're told here that you and I, by these promises that he makes to us, actually become part of God's nature. Now we have to be very careful as we read that phrase, because some have gone off into directions that are not biblical and not theologically accurate. We have cults that say, oh, we become gods. That's what Mormonism is about. Mormonism says we become gods someday. Well, we don't become gods. We don't share the being of God. There's a difference between sharing his being and sharing his nature. The being of God is his essence. It makes him God, just as our humanness makes us human. We can never share in the godness of God. We could never become God in his essence. But we can share his nature. His nature, his holiness, his righteousness, his love, his goodness. Everything about him in terms of his character. You and I come to share in his nature. And that's what Peter is telling us. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now that's very amazing. It's stupendous that you and I don't have to live on this human level, but we are pulled heavenward to live on a divine level with the very characteristics that make up the nature of God. And that is so wonderful. We can love like him. We can rejoice like him. We can be holy like him. We can be patient like him. We can be good like him, because he's given us to share his very nature. Again, we don't share the essence of God. We don't share the being of God. That's what pantheism would tell us. Eastern mysticism would tell us that. Mormonism would make us gods. But we share his nature, his very character. How do we do that? How is it that we can be like God? It's not by imitation, but by union. It's not that we are imitating Jesus Christ and therefore through that imitation we become like him. We become like Jesus by these promises that put us in union with him. And what are those promises then? Well, we read one of them this morning back in Ezekiel where it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's what happens in conversion, in the new birth. Whenever a person first comes to Jesus by faith, he's given a new heart and a new spirit. And that new heart is what the apostle describes as our becoming a new creature. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's what Jesus described when he spoke to Nicodemus about the new birth. We become brand new people inside when we come to Jesus. And it's by union with him we become one with Christ in such a way as we become new people and partakers of his very nature. It's what Jesus promised in places like John chapter 14, where he spoke about our being one with him. He said, for instance, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus says, I and the Father come and make our home in the believer, so that our bodies then, our very beings, become temples which are indwelt by God himself. We think of our bodies as being temples of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. But look what Jesus says. It's even more grand than that. He says, I and my Father will come to him and make a home with him. So in your very hearts, in your very beings, there's the dwelling of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's how it is that you partake of his nature. Jesus says also in John 15, he says, abide in me and I in you. As we abide in Christ and he abides in us, there's this union by which we take part of his very nature. And when the apostle tells us in Romans 8 that we are being conformed to the image of the Son of God, that's how it happens. It's not that we do our best to be like Jesus. It's not like that old book that was written about following in his steps, although we'll see that we need to do that. It's not that at all. It's the union we have with Jesus, this organic, living union with him, makes us partake of his divine nature so that we can become like him. Well, if we're going to be made like Jesus because we're in union with him, then certainly we want to do our best then to be like him, since we're able to be like him. And we're getting a little ahead of ourselves because now we're talking about responsibility, but it's only because we have this sharing of the divine nature that we can take responsibility for such verses as these. The apostle says in Ephesians 5, "Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us." We can imitate God, and we can walk in love like Christ did, because we have his nature. 1 John 2:6 says, "Anyone who says he abides in Christ ought also to live as he lives." How can we do it? How can we live like Jesus? It's because we're in union with him. It's because we've been made partakers of his divine nature. So that the very character of Jesus is the character that he gives us. Now, as I say, this is so very amazing. It's amazing that you, as you sit in your pew this morning, are partaking of the divine nature. All that God is, all that Jesus is in his character is what you are today. His love is your love. His holiness is your holiness. His devotion to God is your devotion to God. His patience is your patience. His compassion is your compassion. And that's what a Christian is. Not someone who's feebly struggling to be like Jesus, but someone who has already been made like him. That's what Peter means when he says we're partakers of the divine nature through these exceedingly great promises. You see, the process has already begun. No wonder the Bible calls us saints. We love to call ourselves sinners because that gives us an excuse for our failings. We always like to say, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace," and there's truth to that. And we're reminded of it over and over again. But the Bible doesn't call us sinners very often once we come to Jesus for salvation. And once we become partakers of the divine nature, we are called saints. And so that's what you are this morning. And do you realize what you are? Do you realize that you are one who partakes of the divine nature? Do you realize that you are one who even now is like Jesus? And don't be discouraged that you look at yourself so often as failing so far short of Jesus and what he is. Because you are making progress and the process is taking place and you're more like Jesus now than you were when you were first saved. But the point is, it's nothing that you've done. It's what he's done for you. Because it is by his own promise that you've made a partaker of his nature. So you need to realize then what you are. You're saints. You're like Jesus. You have his very nature. And that's what makes the difference between a Christian and someone who is not. Let me say this. There are many people out there today who try hard to imitate a good person. There are some people who see men and women who've done good things in life and they try to imitate them. There are some like Gandhi who looked at Jesus and said, "Well, I'm going to try to imitate him." But without the faith in Jesus that unites us to him, all the efforts at imitating him will fail. You need the new birth. You need to be attached to Jesus. You need to be in union with him before you can be a partaker of his nature. It's like getting the cart before the horse. We cannot imitate him and be like him unless we first have his nature to share And that's part of what conversion is all about, partaking of the divine nature. And that's what you are this morning. And that's what makes you different from your neighbors and your friends and your family members who are not yet in Christ. So that's the first thing that the promises do for us. They make us partakers of the divine nature. But also, they cause us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. I don't need to tell you that this world is corrupt. You know it. You look around you and there's corruption. And the corruption is getting worse and worse. And never before in the history of humankind has something like homosexuality, which has always existed, ever been called marriage. It's absurd. But it's happening in our day. Such absurdities, such abominations are being forced upon us, and we're told we need to accept it all and be inclusive and all those things. The world is corrupt. And I would say to you that it's never been more corrupt than it is today. Sodom and Gomorrah, as we know, those cities were overturned because of its corruption. But those perversions that existed in Sodom and Gomorrah and exist today, we've elevated to a new height. Or you might say we've pushed them to the depths of depravity, because never has that perversion ever been accepted as marriage. So we're worse off even than Sodom and Gomorrah, you see, in our society. So I don't have to tell you how corrupt the world is. That's just one example of its corruption. And though you live in this world, you've escaped its corruption as a Christian. You may have lived a very corrupt life before you were saved, but you've escaped it. And if you came to Jesus early on in life, you've escaped all the possibilities of corruption that you could have got into apart from grace. Thank God if you've come to Jesus early on. Well, the world is corrupt, but we've escaped the corruption. What makes it corrupt? Look what it says. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The people of this world are slaves to lust. What is lust? It is illegitimate desire for anything that we shouldn't have. Lust is illegitimate desire for anything that is withheld from us by God's holy laws. It's illegitimate desire for anything that we shouldn't have. That's what lust is. And that's what the people of this world live by. They live by these illegitimate desires. They don't care what is good, what is holy, what is right. They care about what makes me feel good. And whatever makes me feel good, that's what I'm going to do. They live by desire. They live by illegitimate desire. And what are the effects on this world of this illegitimate desire by which people live? There's immorality. Immorality is a result of lust. Theft is a result of lust. People taking what's not theirs because they want it. And they'll sneak. And they will hide what they're doing. And they'll get what they want, even though it's not theirs to have. Covetousness. Murder. Why do people murder? It's because they have an illegitimate desire for something that that other person is or has. And either through envy or hatred that comes through that illegitimate desire, they murder. So many sins in our society are the result of this illegitimate desire from which you've escaped. And even on the international scene, the wars of aggression, one nation trying to conquer another, it's illegitimate desire to have what is not theirs. Nations that cross borders simply because they want the resources, the natural resources, or they want the power that comes from conquest. It's all illegitimate desire, what the word here calls lust. And James tells us in his epistle, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. The apostle tells us then that in this corrupt world has been corrupted through lust. But you've escaped it. Aren't you glad that you've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust? What started the human race on the path away from God into sin? What was it back in the Garden of Eden that got us into this whole mess? What was it that made it necessary for Jesus Christ to come from heaven and to become a man and to suffer on a cross, bearing in himself our sins and suffering in himself the wrath of God for sin? What made it necessary for Jesus to come and suffer the hell that you and I deserve? It was lust, illegitimate desire on the part of our first parents. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. We read this in the book of Genesis. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Illegitimate desire. That's what started this whole mess, you see. The tree was good for food. She wanted to taste that fruit that was forbidden to her. What does it taste like? I want to know. It was pleasant to the eyes. She looked at it. Oh, it looks so beautiful. Hanging there on the tree. Colorful. Shiny. She wanted it. A tree desirable to make one wise. Oh, she thought, lots of things I'd like to know. And there are mysteries that may be unlocked. So she took of that forbidden fruit and ate it. Illegitimate desire. That's what you and I sometimes are tempted to do. But you've escaped from the corruption that is in the world through lust. And now you have a power in you, as we read about. And promises given to you that we read about. By which you've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So when we describe corruption, and when we describe illegitimate desire, we're not describing you. And aren't you glad that through these promises, you've been delivered from corruption and you've been delivered from illegitimate desire so that you can desire the things that God wants you to have and you can desire the things that are good for you. And your desires now are holy because of these promises that have delivered you from the corruption that is in the world through lust. What do we have here then? Divine resources. It's wonderful to live the Christian life because everything you need to live it is given to you. There's a sense in which we are supernatural beings now because we have supernatural power, divine power. And all things that pertain to life and godliness are given to us. And we have these exceedingly great and precious promises. We're supernatural beings because by these promises, we have not only escaped corruption and lust, but we are like Jesus. The wonderful thing about Christian fellowship is that you can see Jesus in the lives of fellow believers. You can see Jesus in the love and the compassion and the holiness of your fellow believers. That's what God has done for you. Yes, there are responsibilities, and we'll come to that, but you could not perform your responsibilities were it not for resources that are given to you. And you can be all that you are intended to be because divine resources are yours today. God, help us to know what he's made us. And don't let the devil trick you into thinking that you're anything less than this. Don't let the devil keep reminding you of your sin. You go to Scripture. Remind yourself that you're a saint. Don't let the devil keep reminding you of your failures. You remind yourself of the resources that are yours in Jesus. And that's the way to victory over the world and the flesh and the devil. And God, make us mindful of every resource as we seek to serve Jesus in this world. Let us pray. Gracious Father, as we come to you this morning, how thankful we are for what you've given to us in Jesus. You've given to us power, and you've given us promises. You've given us power by which we can live and be devoted to you. And you've given us promises by which we can become like Jesus and escape the corruption of this world. Oh, we thank you. Teach us to embrace what we are, to know what we are, and to live like what we are, and to be all you've called us to be. We give thanks to you today as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing in closing hymn number 139. And it reminds us of all that Jesus is. In his great kindness, in his compassion, in his purity, in his love. And whatever Jesus is today, you are to some degree. Not perfectly yet, but you are like Jesus to some degree. And doesn't that make you happy this morning? To know that you are like Jesus? To whatever degree? I'd rather be like Jesus to a very small degree than be like the world from which I've been saved. And no matter how small may be your likeness to Jesus this morning, it's there. And if you're a real Christian, it's evident. And so we rest on what Jesus is and what he's made us, his loving kindness, his purity, his love, his faithfulness, his goodness. And we want to be more and more like Jesus. And we can be because we've been made a partaker of his very nature. Hymn number 139, you can play the refrain for the introduction. Stand together. Greatness of See his loving heart. May we know his holiness. May we sense his presence. And may we know that we are like him by such grace, this power, these promises given to us, even to become like Jesus. May we love him more and be more like him, even as we serve him in this world, we pray. In Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.